May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn number 743. 743. My business lies at Jesus' gate, where many a Lazarus comes, and here I sue, and here I wait for mercy's falling crumbs. Hymn 743.
May the Lord help us to read from his holy word, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapters 3 and 4. Isaiah chapters 3 and 4. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honourable man, and the counsellor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. When a man should take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, boldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defence. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord, we do plead for thy gracious help here this day. We ask for thy Holy Spirit to be given us. We pray, Lord, every new covenant blessing may be granted. Do grant us an heart to know thee. And grant, Lord, that thy word, thy law, might be written on our hearts and in our minds. And do grant that heavenly eye salve that we may see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of our eyes. Oh, inspire that living faith, we pray, that whosoever receives the witness in himself he has and joyfully believes. Grant us thankfulness for thy mercies that bring us safely together once more. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we thank thee for that. We are out of a deserved hell, and still on praying ground. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word remaineth forever. The door of thy mercy, Lord, is still open. Thou, Lord Jesus, art still sat upon that throne of grace. As the hymn writer put it there, Jesus sits to answer prayer and shows a smiling face. But we do need to be shown that smiling face. O Lord, leave none of us to be deceived in this vital matter. Lord, we do pray to be made right and to be kept right, to be delivered from every deceit of our own hearts and every deceit of the adversary. For thou hast said in thy word, he is so subtle, his deceits are so cunning, that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. the Lord thou hast said. That thy dear Son was tempted in all points like his people are, yet without sin. We plead thy standing, Lord, against the adversary, when thou didst resist the blood against that adversary. Lord, we do pray, do shelter us, do hide us in that blessed man, who is a shadow from the heat, cover from the tempest, shadow of a great rock in a weary land, rivers of water in a dry place. Lord, have mercy. We pray for pardon. Blot out, we pray, as a thick cloud our transgressions, as a cloud our iniquities. Grant that godly sorrow and that contrition that leadeth to repentance, to salvation, not to be repented of. May we know, as Ephraim put it, surely after that I was turned, I repented. Lord, we do pray, turn us again. We mourn, Lord, and we pray to be given a true godly mourning over it. Our propensity to turn from thee. Lord, how many times in a day do we do so? Lord, we do pray for that turning again. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Hear the prayers of thy people, Lord, that have come up. May they be favoured, Lord, with the answers to their petitions. May they receive something from thee that shall enable them to press on rightly. Lord, thou knowest what is needed. Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, that thy Father hath given thee the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to that thou shouldst know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And we pray for those words in season to the weary ones, but Lord, words in season to other conditions. Lord, the careless ones, the self-righteous ones, the sleepy ones, the lukewarm ones, Lord, the unbelieving ones. And oh, those words in season to the perplexed ones. Oh, thou art that blessed interpreter. Oh, do interpret thine own word and thine own dealings. Lord, it must result in us saying with Job, behold, I am vile. For that is the end of all thy dealings and all thy word to thy people, to bring them to know thee and to know themselves. Oh, we do pray for it. Do not let any of us only find out we are vile after death. Lord, we beseech thee, grant that preparation for judgment by thy judgment now. Thou hast said of thy Son, he shall not fail till he hath brought judgment forth in the earth. He shall send forth judgment unto victory. Lord, we pray, pardon guilty sinners. Speak that word of pardon. Oh, what a word in season to the guilty, perishing sinner. Lord, there are those here this afternoon. Lord, we do pray, reveal thy Son. Lord, in some measure, Lord, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Lord, to know thee a little is salvation. Lord, we do pray, grant a growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Bless Zion, do her good, forsake her not, purge her, cleanse her, bless her, defend her. Oh, do undertake. We pray for the young. Could it please thee to raise them up a seed to serve thee, a generation to call thee, the Redeemer blessed, to stand in the way and ask for the old paths and walk therein and find rest for their souls. Lord, to know the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Lord, all we do beseech thee that thou wouldst, Lord, build up thy churches with which we are connected. Lord, thou hast plucked up and pulled down in such a solemn measure. So many churches are now gone, chapels closed, godly pastors have ceased. Lord, forsake us not. Oh, revive us again. Lord, each one of us individually, and as congregations and churches, and as a nation, if it might please thee. Oh, do anoint and send forth able ministers of the New Testament. Give thy people pastors according to thine own heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. Lord, help those whom thou hast sent forth. Lord, help them to go with the promise, the command of the Lord that was given to Moses. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach with thee what thou shalt say. Lord, do it for this poor sinner this afternoon. Thy servant, servants, Lord. Oh, we pray for them. Help them. Make them faithful unto death. Give them a crown of life. Oh, remember them in their weaknesses and infirmities, their sorrows, their temptations. Lord, when they say, I've spent my strength for naught and have laboured in vain, help them to also say, yet my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. Oh, command the blessing, Lord. Grant those signs following. Sinners saved, Lord. Help us to preach to this end, that sinners might be saved. Lord, do grant thy spirit this afternoon. May a sinner be saved here. May many be saved here this day. We need saving again and again and again. We shall do right to the moment we enter glory. Oh, may that be our favoured portion. Save us to the end. Lord, thou hast said it shall come to pass that everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, help the young ones, direct them in their steps, provide for them. We pray, Lord, for those hoping to be joined together in holy matrimony this week. Oh, be with them that day, bless them. Help thy dear servant, Lord, in marrying them, addressing them. And Lord, be with them in their new life together. Be their sufficiency. Help them to trust in thee with all their heart. and lean not to their own understanding. May their marriage be to thy glory. And grant that in each of our marriages. Lord, we pray for the grace of the heavenly bridegroom. Lord, that holy high pattern for every husband, even as Christ also loved the church. How far short we come, Lord. We pray for more grace. Bless afflicted ones. We pray for thy healing mercy, if it might please thee. Sanctify, Lord, these things. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? But, Lord, thou dost take away the evil for thy people when thou dost accomplish thy purpose in it. Thou dost lift thy judgment, because thou didst lay thy judgment upon thy Son. O God, be merciful to us poor sinners, and save us in thy dear Son. Wash us in his precious blood. Clothe us in his righteousness. We ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen.
Hymn number 1053. 1053. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, comfort every sinking heart. Hymn 1053.
Thank you.
in dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, we'll read from verse 2 to verse 6. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defence. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. The branch of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious, beautiful branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fruitful branch. What a strong branch. That rod sprung out of the root of Jesse, the Son of God taking flesh, human nature without sin. This branch, glorious. But oh, that branch, to us by nature, is anything but glorious and beautiful. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We despise, we rejected him. But our text promises that there shall be a people, the Lord's own people, who shall behold this blessed branch and see his beauty and see his glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And what must be done? Education won't do it. The persuasion of man won't do it. Eloquent oratory won't do it. Intellectualism won't do it. It's regeneration. A new heart will I give unto you. A new spirit will I put within you. Where the Holy Ghost, my dear friend, has put the new heart and the new spirit, he will satisfy that new heart and that new spirit. He will fill that new heart and that new spirit. And that is the place that the Lord Jesus has. If this text is fulfilled in your case, my dear friend, your heart will be filled with Christ and you'll be satisfied. The God of spirits only can fill up the vast desires of man. But blessed be God, he can. But how can the God of spirits fill up the vast desires of man? Through becoming man himself. Out of Christ, almighty power can do nothing but devour. Till God in human flesh I see, no comforts can I find. The holy, just, eternal three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my joy, my comfort begins. That's what the Lord is promising here. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. The beauty of Christ. Our text speaks of this people being called holy. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is their holiness. Good men there are, but be it known their goodness stands. In Christ their head. He is the Holy One of Israel. The blessed, glorious, beautiful, Holy One. Going back to the need of the quickening of the Spirit and that regeneration. It comes in here, doesn't it? In this recognition of what is beautiful, does our fallen nature think holiness is beautiful? No, it doesn't. What did you sing in that hymn just now? And we do need it. Because we have it. We have the love of sinning. And the hymn writer prayed, take away the love of sinning. And what's going to do it? Love divine. The law won't take away the love of sinning. The law is the schoolmaster, God's schoolmaster, to bring sinners to Christ. The law reveals the ugliness of sin, but it needs the grace of the Lord Jesus to recognize it, to be convinced of it. It needs the conviction of the Holy Ghost. He shall convince, reprove, convince of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. The sin of unbelief. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Beautiful to a perishing, lost sinner. Beautiful to an unholy one. And what is the beauty of this glorious branch, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is this. That all he did was for his people. The righteousness he wrought, he had no need of for himself. Now, isn't that beautiful? He wrought that righteousness for sinners. And what was the concluding part of that work? When he wrought that righteousness, he was made obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord will reveal the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the judgment hall, and on the cross at Calvary. Oh, how that was fulfilled in the case of that thief. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, how beautiful to a perishing sinner is Jesus Christ. His beauty in that, his righteousness, is so complete. It is so perfect. It is a divine righteousness in human nature, that men might have a divine righteousness, an eternal righteousness, that robe that covers them from head to foot, and that blessed atonement. Oh, did not the hymn writer see this beautiful branch when he said, 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me?' Nothing else could open that channel of mercy but the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing else could deliver the sinner from going down into the pit. Oh, how this word was fulfilled when, in that case where in Elihu's sermon, how beautiful to that man whose soul draws near to the grave and his life to the destroyer, when that messenger, that interpreter, one among a thousand, to make known unto man his uprightness, Jesus' uprightness. And that man's uprightness in Jesus. I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I tell you, my dear friend, this view spoils us to every other view. When yet he saw yon lovely man, he had no appetite for any other sight. He had no appetite for any other food. Beautiful and glorious, the beauty of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his compassion, his grace. The beauty of him in his sufferings. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? But a most blessed thing. And we must try, as the Lord enables us, to try and speak of it, though human tongues are dumb at best. His visage marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. But that visage, to a sinner deserving hell, to a sinner under the sentence of death themselves, is most beautiful. What is the effect of it? The heart is taken up with that person, and the heart is broken by his beauty. A friend said to me last week of how his father, just before he died, told him, "The Lord will break your heart with his goodness. The goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance." Hymn writer said, didn't he, repentance flows freely in Calvary's blood. What's the doctrine that upholds this that I'm setting before you now? It's this. Your hard heart, my dear friend, your impenitence is sin. A dreadful sin. To be a sinner and not be sorry over it, to be a sinner and not turn from it makes one a double-dyed sinner, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ died in the place of these people. He died for that sin of impenitence. He died for that hardness of heart. And when this Blessed One is revealed, and that's it, our text speaks of Christ being revealed. He can't be seen otherwise. He gives you and me, my dear friend, who long to see Jesus, he gives us something to plead. The Lord says he will be seen. The branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The glory of the branch is manifest in his person and in his work. You think of John 11 and what Jesus said to Martha and Mary about the sickness of Lazarus. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God should be glorified thereby." That branch was glorious. When he came to the grave of that dead man, groaning in spirit, weeping at that grave, calling upon his Father in heaven, and then saying into that open grave, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and the branch was made glorious. And it was the death of Lazarus. There was a means whereby the branch was made glorious, because the branch was sufficient to raise the dead man from the dead, bring him out of his grave. It was Jesus' prayer, wasn't it, just before his last sufferings. I say his last sufferings, he was suffering all his days. He says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Oh, how glorious when the mercy, the grace of Jesus is demonstrated to a person. When he speaks, and what he says is done. And the glory is this. It was in that hymn just now. Paul writes it to the Corinthians, doesn't he? "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory." You see, this is that which is glorious about this branch. He is able to turn that which is most inglorious, which is us, into that which is glorious. Hear it in the communion between the sinner and her Saviour in the book of the Song of Solomon. She says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the Son hath looked upon me. And he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now there's the glory. And it will be revealed in a little measure here below. And he is she that sees something of this glory will one day be with him in that glory. The prospect. Dear Rutherford had it, didn't he? Oh, he says, Anwath isn't heaven. Preaching isn't Christ. I've wrestled on toward heaven, against wind and storm and tide. This wicked heart of mine, this tempting devil, this alluring world, this is the battle, my dear friend. And how is it going to be overcome? In these early chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord, by his servant, speaks of the bringing down of all pleasant pictures. He speaks of the showing of the complete unprofitableness of the work of men. And then upon that ruin of mankind, we have the gospel preached. What God says he will do by his dear son. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The fruit of the earth. The Lord isn't speaking here of the natural fruits. Why does he then call it the fruit of the earth? Because it is the fruit of him who trod this earth. It is the fruit of what the Lord Jesus wrought on this earth. I am, he says, the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And he also refers to it as the fruit of the earth to make it clear that this fruit appears in time. And this confirms the beauty and the glory of this branch. Oh, the wonders of his grace aren't reserved for heaven. They are done on this earth. Yes, the full and the complete change, transformation will be in heaven. But it will be begun here on this earth. He said, didn't he, in his prayer in John 17, concerning this people. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, one who can keep you and me from the evil, my dear friend, is beautiful and glorious. And the thing that keeps us from the evil is the fruit of this blessed branch. It's the fear of the Lord. It's that living faith in him. It's that knowledge of him. It's that love. These are the fruits. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent. No fruit like it. Consider, my dear friend, your experience. weigh it up in the light of our text this afternoon. Whether you have tasted yourself any of this excellent fruit. If you are asked this afternoon, what is the sweetest thing you've ever tasted? What is the most savoury thing your soul has ever digested? The prophet knew the answer, didn't he? He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." The spouse sets it forth beautifully, doesn't she? She says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." That's the excellent. There's nothing like the mercy of Christ. There's nothing like the grace of Christ. There's nothing like the love of Christ. There's nothing like Christ himself. Compared with Christ in all beside, these people will say, "Come, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee." Excellent and comely. The comeliness of the Lord. I know the usual meaning of the word comely speaks of that which is attractive, that which is pleasant to look upon. And it is. But the Lord, forgive me if I do wrong in taking this word comely and using it to illustrate the way the blessed Lord Jesus Christ draws sinners. You see, when the Lord shows his people the comeliness of Christ, what effect does it have upon them? They are drawn to him. When they hear of what he has done for others, they are drawn to him that he might do the same for them. For them that are escaped of Israel. You see, the Lord was speaking here of a time when Jerusalem was going to be searched with candles. When the Lord was going to execute judgment upon the ancients in Jerusalem and upon all those that were so grievously sinning against him. Those that were grievously forsaking his commandments, departing from his ordinances, those for whose sins the Lord was going to bring upon Jerusalem that which would make men's hearts to tremble. Things that the Jews thought would never happen to Jerusalem. But here he speaks of there being a people that are going to escape. I think of that word, the remnant, that are escaped of the house of Israel and Judah, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. It's the remnant. And on what ground have they escaped? An interest in this beautiful and glorious branch. an interest that God has given them from all eternity. The election of grace. I think of that vision that Ezekiel was given, of that time, and it's in a similar time in history, isn't it, when the Lord was going to go against Jerusalem with that, and send that man with that slaughter weapon. And the command was to begin at the house of God. But before the Lord sent that man with a slaughter weapon, he sent that man with an inkhorn by his side. And he gave the command to put a mark on the forehead of all those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the midst. And having done that, we believe that man with the inkhorn is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The fact that it is by his side refers to his pierced side and that blood and water that flowed from that side. Marked with his precious blood. Now the slaughterer is sent forth. And the command is slaughter young and old, men and women and children. But come not near any man on whom is the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. These are them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that is left in Zion, the true inhabitants of Zion, the spiritual inhabitants, not every inhabitant of Jerusalem by nature, not every member of a church, but every member of Jesus Christ, every one that the Father has given to his Son, everyone for whom the Son came and lived and labored and travailed and suffered and bled and died. Everyone that is left in Zion. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem. The Lord has not cut him off. He's sheltered beneath the blood. He's held safe in the Father's hands and the Son's hands. He remaineth. He shall be called holy. He shall be called holy. God shall call him holy. Oh, what a blessing this is. When God calls a sinner holy. I have put away thine iniquity. Thou shalt not die. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. You think of Hezekiah. Oh, how the Lord called him holy. When he had that sentence, thou shalt die and not live, the Holy Spirit caused him to turn his face toward the wall. God looked upon him as he did that and called him holy. These are the holy ones. Not the Pharisees who can go around sneering and looking upon others, saying of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known whom, what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. No. That Pharisee thought he was the holy one. But who did Jesus say was holy? The woman. In the city which was a sinner, but Jesus called her holy. That's the thing. And we need it. We're not going to heaven, my dear friend, unless the Lord call us holy. He couldn't have anyone in heaven with him who wasn't holy. And we don't make ourselves holy. All we do in trying to make ourselves holy is make ourselves more unholy. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, quickening and convincing of sin and leading to Jesus Christ. I trust, my dear friend, the words of the hymn writers, those godly men and women, become more precious to me as I get older. Convince us of our sin, then lead to Jesus' blood. And to our wondering view reveal the secret love of God. Well, Hezekiah got the answer to his prayer, didn't he? Though it was the chattering of a swallow or a crane. Though his eyes failed with looking upward. Oh, I'm so unholy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Undertake for me, Lord. This is the one that the Lord calls holy. The Holy Spirit is upon them. The holy grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon them. But now the Lord is going to say, they are holy. I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will defend this city. And Hezekiah, when he gives his own testimony, he says of something else which the Lord did, which is so setting forth this declaration of the Lord that they are holy. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They shall be called holy. Holy in Jesus' holiness. Jesus and they are one. They are as holy as Jesus is holy. Must be so, mustn't it? You see, I remember some years ago someone challenged me about that. From a sermon I preached, they said, oh no, sinners are not made as holy as Jesus Christ is. Well, how are they going to get into heaven then? And if Jesus Christ is their holiness, and he is, how can their holiness be less than his? His holiness is theirs. And would they be satisfied? My dear friend, it's either holy or it's not. As soon as there is the least deficiency, it can't be called holy. Unless the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and wrapped it all around. Now that one is called holy by the Lord. But it's not only the Lord that calls them holy. This grace of the Lord is so effectual, it can be seen in their walk and in their conversation and in their spirit. It has been said, and how true it is, that to a sinner, a holy man of God is most terrifying. John Knox comes to mind. He was a holy man. Where did he do his fighting? There was some fighting to do, wasn't there, in those days? And there is today. But John Knox had to fight Mary, Queen of Scots. and he terrified her. She said, "I would rather fight all the armies in the world than John Knox on his knees." Robert Murray McShane, when he ascended the steps into the pulpit, because he was such a holy man of God, the people wept just seeing him get into the pulpit. He should be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Not everyone that lives in Jerusalem is living. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all virgins are wise ones. Not all professors are possessors. The living in Jerusalem. We've spoken of how they are living. Quickened by the Spirit. And now blessed with a living faith in Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. These are the living in Jerusalem. Their desires are living desires. We can't come any lower than that, can we, in speaking of the living in Jerusalem. And what are living desires after? The living God. Hear it in Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That man was among the living in Jerusalem. It's a great thing, my dear friend, to really want an holy God, to really want him as your God. It needs life to want him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And what's the precursor to knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent? It's the desire after him. And you see, the Lord knows who are the living in Jerusalem. It's not a gift in prayer. He understands a sigh divine and he marks a secret groan. He knows whether it's a living one or a dead one. The living ones come from heaven. All the life of the living in Jerusalem comes from heaven. By the word of life. By the Spirit who quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. By him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And my dear friend, I must say from the word of God this afternoon, because the word of God speaks of the desire of the righteous being given. How do we know that newborn child is alive? What is the mother, the midwife, listening for? What will they try to induce if they don't hear it? A cry. The living in Jerusalem. We quoted just now that instance, didn't we, from Ezekiel. Those that sigh and that cry for the abominations done in the midst. Dead fish flow with the stream. Living fish swim against it. You say, oh, I often feel to be a dead fish. Are you always a dead fish? Are you always allowed to surrender to sin? Are you always allowed to follow the inclinations of your carnal mind? Are you always allowed to obey ungodly people? Are you always allowed to obey the devil? There's a conflict. We mustn't expect the living in Jerusalem to know nothing of death. The living in Jerusalem are those that know much of death. Paul says, doesn't he, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh, the living in Jerusalem. If they can't say they live on Jesus Christ, they say, I desire to live on him. I'm looking to him for life. I'm pleading with him, Lord, let my soul live and it shall praise thee. They're experiencing, I cannot live on all the dainties earth can give. My soul can feast on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They're living in Jerusalem. And what a big difference between being a living person and a dead one. Even everyone that is written by God. Where are these living ones written? They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in heaven. They are written on the palms of the Lord's hands. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Ah, that's the writing that secures these people. That's the writing that blesses these people. They're not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're written on his hands and on his breastplate. And you know, if you desire to be written there, your name is already there. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, says the living in Jerusalem. Oh, let it be seen, let me know, let me see my name on thy breast, on thy heart, and on thy hands. Everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. But then we might speak of them being written in another place, in the Word of God. Though, of course, the names aren't given here in the Word of God. Those people are all written here. Have you ever had a little hope given to you that your name is written in heaven because you find it in the Word of God? Where do you find it? You find your experience corresponds with the experience of the Lord's people in his Word. Your prayers are their prayers. And the object of your soul's desires is the same object that was their soul's desires. Look thou upon me and be merciful to me as thou usest to do, to those that love thy name. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Because though the Lord's people have somewhat different paths to walk from each other, and though, as Mr. Philpott says, like the leaves of an oak tree, no two are the same exactly, but you can tell an oak leaf from an ash leaf. You can tell one of these living in Jerusalem from one of the dead. If our religion is not the same as the people of God in the Word of God, is not divine. When the spouse prayed to be favoured to know where her beloved fed and where he made his flock to rest at noon, the Lord answered her like this: go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Well, there I will leave it for this afternoon, if the Lord will and as he enable. Look at it again in the evening a little. Amen.
The collections today are for the Bethesda Short Stay Fund. A tea will be provided shortly after the close of the service on both sides of the chapel. Our closing hymn is number 673. 673. When Jesus' gracious hand has touched our eyes and ears, oh, what a dreary land the wilderness appears. No healing balm springs from its dust, no cooling stream to quench the thirst. Hymn 673.
out thy blessing on thy word. We may not leave it all behind when we leave thy house. May be something written in our hearts, bear fruit in our lives. Forgive anything amiss. Grant us thy safekeeping. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.